For just a little while, I'd like to speak this afternoon about forgiveness. And we're going to base our text around Luke 23, down at verse 34. You know this verse. And he said, Luke chapter 23, at verse 34, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." We're going to talk about forgiveness. And I'm talking about personal forgiveness. Someone offends you or hurts you or does something you don't think is right. They've done something to you. What are you supposed to do about it? What about forgiveness in our lives? This is a lesson which will do us all a lot of good, I hope. Because it teaches us just another thing that God provides His children that allows us to go on along in this world and enjoy our daily existence. I'm going to ask a question every now and then in this lesson because I'd like for you to take this personal and answer it for yourself. So when I ask a question, you think about it just a minute and think how you feel about this idea. First question is, does God command us to forgive those people who treat us badly or treat us wrong? Does He command us to forgive them? Now, I'm strictly talking on a personal basis. I'm not talking about doctrinal issues and such things as that. I'm talking about our one-on-one relationship that you and I enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. What about forgiveness in settings like that? We all understand it's possible to have your feelings hurt. It's possible to have someone do something wrong to you. It is possible to come back feeling like you've been offended somewhere or another. What do you think about that? Do you have any responsibility to forgive that person for what he's done to you? That's going to be what we talk about just for a little while. I want to tell you, this idea which I have for your consideration, I think it's critical. I think it's critical that we understand what God's Word teaches about this. As a matter of fact, I believe our happiness now depends upon it, and our happiness in forever is actually bound upon this principle. We're going to be talking about the idea of forgiving each other whenever we find ourselves hurt or offended. I'd like to notice our text just a minute. Here we find Jesus Christ is hanging up on the cross. And you know, we find out the ordinary man has gotten into this scene now. He is marching back and forth in front of the Lord. Let me tell you something about this crowd that's going back and forth. Some of this crowd has enjoyed the benefits of the loaves and fishes. I can almost assure you that. Some of this crowd has benefited from the healing power of Jesus Christ. They've seen the wonders that He has done. And now they walk back and forth in front of our Lord, and they ridicule and they make sport and they laugh and they mock. And you know what Jesus knows? He can call for 12 legions of angels. Now it depends on what you count the legion to be. If you're talking about a legion, a Roman legion, we're talking about 72,000 of God's mighty angels could swoop down here upon this earth and scour it of the enemies of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that would have been a temptation for me. Here I am hanging up here, and I know I could call for 12 legions of angels to take care of all these mockers and scoffers. But that's not what Jesus had in His mind. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Now, I want to ask you a little bit about that idea. "Father, forgive them," Jesus said. Suppose I were to pin you down and say, "What do you do when you forgive? What do you do? What's the definition for the word forgive?" I've done this for several people, and I get amused about it because I get some real interesting definitions. Here's the most common definition I hear. What do you do when you forgive someone? When you forgive someone, forgive them. You know, you forgive them. Now, you can say it as many times as you want to, and that still doesn't define it. Well, you know what you do when you forgive somebody? It was an interesting definition, and when I looked it up, I was kind of surprised myself. When you forgive someone, here's what you do. You send it away. What do you do when you forgive? You send it away. Or, here's the second definition. You let it go. Let it go. Or the third definition, and this is just as good, you give it up. You give it up. Those are definitions of the word forgive. You send it away, you let it go, you give it up. When Jesus Christ was hanging there upon the cross, what did he do? He gave it up. Who did he give it up to? He gave it up, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who did Jesus give it up to? Him who judges righteously. He turned this over to God. I need to go back and see what we can analyze out of this example. Did these people who crucified Jesus, did they ask for his forgiveness? Now, this is real important right here. Did they ask for his forgiveness? No, they didn't. Did they repent for what they're doing to him? No, they did not. Did he forgive them? Yes, he did. He turned it over to him who judges righteously. Did God forgive them? No. They still have to answer to God. Now there's the point. Jesus forgave them? Yes. Did they ask for his forgiveness? No. Did they repent for what they have done? No. Did God forgive them? No. They still have to answer to God. You say, well, that's the example of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. You know, he is capable of maybe that. But I don't know about anybody else. I do. I know of another character who exactly the same thing. In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, we find the man Stephen is being stoned to death. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is literally having the life beat out of him. What do you think he's got on his mind? You know, this is a wonderful thing. Stephen looks right into a window into heaven. He sees Jesus Christ standing there at the right hand of God. This is the only place in the Bible you ever find the posture of Jesus relative to God as standing. He's standing there looking down on this pitiful scene as the life's being beat out of Stephen. And, you know, this allows me to understand that our Lord is concerned about us. Here the first Christian martyr is dying. He's pouring out his life's blood for Jesus, and Jesus is concerned. He's looking down on his scene. Stephen looks right into heaven, and he says, what do you reckon he said? Verse 60 of Acts 7, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's almost what the Lord said, isn't it? He said, Father, forgive them. Stephen says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What did Stephen do? He turned it over to him who judges righteously. Did the people beating the life out of Stephen ask for his forgiveness? No, they did not. Did they repent for what they're doing to Stephen? No, they didn't. Did Stephen forgive him? Yes, he did. He turned it over to God. Did God forgive them? No, they're still answerable to God. You see, isn't that a strange thing? Really, what happened there? Jesus and Stephen serve as examples for us in our day and time of what I call unconditional forgiveness. We are not supposed to hold any grudges. We're not supposed to seek any revenge. We should be able to forgive. And I find this is something, as I said, a lot of people simply do not understand in our day and time. There are some very valuable benefits that a person receives when he learns to forgive. You remember Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, he says over and over again, blessed is he that blesses thee. You know the word blessed means happy. And Jesus is simply saying, happy are these people who do thus and so. You know, one of the things he says that makes people happy, he says are those who are merciful. You know what mercy involves? Mercy involves forgiveness. Happy is that person who says, who's able to extend mercy or who's able to forgive. And I'll go further with that idea. I believe that this is something which can make us happy in our day and time. We have to learn to forgive. I'd like to notice the benefits of this. When I was studying on this lesson, this is a fairly new lesson with me, I talked to a brother who'd been counseling both children and adults for 30 years. And he told me that he dealt primarily with children, and he would find children in school who were underachievers. They had social problems. They couldn't get along with others. They were people who, for the most part, were antisocial. They were anti-everything. And he said, you know, if you could work your way down through all the coils and the strings and the hang-ups and get to the bottom of the problem, it usually had to do with a forgiveness issue. Especially a child who'd been hurt or offended by an adult. Because they felt overwhelmed. There was nothing they could do about it. They'd been terribly hurt by someone, and they were never willing to turn it loose. He said the main problem was that these people thought by holding this grudge, by seeking this constant revenge, somewhere or another, they were persecuting the perpetrator. And he said, isn't that foolish? He said, most of the time, the perpetrator couldn't care less. And a lot of times, the perpetrator was dead. I don't care. I know he's been dead 20 years, but I'll never forgive him. So what? You think he's worried about it? And that's the attitude that a lot of people have. Never forgiveness. It makes no difference. What about this person? They're not willing to forgive him. It doesn't matter whether he's alive or dead. They're going to hold it forever. This brother went ahead to tell me. He says this creates in people lots of problems. He said one of the main things we notice is latent anger. Latent anger is stored up anger. He said they have a desire for revenge. They are resentment is in their heart, and their feelings are hurt, and a lot of times they see no way out of it. He said that this allows to run its course. They begin to react with fits of rage. If you ever see anybody who was angry all the time, I get to this point in this lesson, I think about one person that I know. This man is mad all the time. He's right under the surface. I don't know how you live that way, but that's the way that he is. And I believe he has a forgiveness problem myself. I believe that this fits of rage that he has can be traced back somewhere in his ancient past with somebody or that's done something to him that he won't turn loose. That's my personal examination. Of course, I'm not a psychiatrist or anything like that. That's just the way it looks for me from what I've learned about this. He does not want to turn this loose or give it up. This man went ahead to say, he says, you know what? We got so much rage in our society, we got it named. We got perennial rage. We got spousal rage. We got adolescent rage. We got road rage. Everybody's mad. And you know, for a large part, we see that is the case. He says there's always depression, low self-esteem. He said that's what holds kids back. Low self-esteem, unhappiness, lack of achievement, physical illnesses, people that are bitter and harsh and coarse and spiteful. I went ahead and read a book by a fellow by the name of Enright, Dr. Robert Enright. He's a doctor of educational psychology at the University of Wisconsin, and he did a study on this. Now, the reason I use Dr. Enright's study is he had his head on when he did this. He admitted that this was a hard study. It was hard to know, you know, if this person had really forgiven or this person really hadn't forgiven. He was trying to judge what happened to people who were able to forgive and give it up. How much better off they were after than they were before. And like I said, he said, this is hard to gauge and we're not doing any hard, fast rules about this. He said, we think we help people to get some bitterness out of their heart. He said, we think it helps some people to allow to have a little kindness in their life. But he said, I'll tell you one thing we know for sure. Those people who were able to give it up got some sleep at night. They could sleep at night. Have you ever lain in your bed in the wee hours of the morning, sleepless, thinking about what somebody's done to you? Thinking about somebody that's hurt you or mistreated you in some way? This person said, you should not allow somebody like that to occupy not one teaspoonful of your brains. Thinking for myself, I don't have a teaspoonful of brains to waste, and I sure don't want it to be occupied by somebody who's hurt me. I don't want it to be occupied by someone who's done me dirt or done me wrong. Mr. Enright said, forgive him and turn over and go to sleep. And you know, that's God has done that for us. Somebody's hurt you, what do? You grieve over it and remiss over it all these years. You let it keep you awake at night. Who's suffering now? Forgive the person and it'll relieve a burden. It'll let you sleep. There are spiritual benefits also to being able to forgive. We're commanded to forgive. I learned a lot of new verses. Now, not verses I hadn't read, but verses I hadn't paid any attention to when I was studying this. Do you know about Mark chapter 11 to verse 25? Listen, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. We must be able to forgive if we expect to be forgiven. And I find that this is something that a lot of people don't pay much attention to. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I've talked to people that actually think that if somebody's hurt you and offended you in some way, before you forgive them, they got to come back and drop down at your knees and grovel and beg for your forgiveness. I don't know where they ever got an idea like that. What do they think they could do? "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Is that what they're expecting? What do you think they're going to do? They don't have to do that at all. And you're responsible to forgive them. You remember when Jesus gave the prayer of example. His disciples came to him one time and they said, "Lord, you know John taught his disciples how to pray. Teach us how to pray." And Jesus did. And he begins, and you remember what we call it, the Lord's Prayer. He gave them the prayer of example. That's what I prefer to call it. Now I want to read a part of this prayer example to you. Listen really close, because I learned a long time ago you need to pay close attention even to the little words in Scripture. There's a little word I'm going to read, and this little word is real important. In the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, I'm going to read beginning of verse 12. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Did you see the little word? The little word was in the first verse, right there, verse 12. Now you want to be careful before you pray a prayer of example here. Listen, he says, "Forgive us our debts." Now here's a little word. "As we forgive our debtors." You know what the word "as" means? You know, we had a president a few years ago, didn't know what "is" is, but I know what "as" is. "As" means like. Now let's read it again. "Forgive us our debts, our transgressions, our sins, like we forgive our debtors." How you like that? Is that what you want to say? Don't be saying that if you don't do it. "Forgive us our debts like or as we forgive our debtors." Now, it's usually about here that somebody wants to know, what about Matthew chapter 18? You know, Matthew chapter 18, if someone sinned against you, you go to him and you talk to him about it. And if he doesn't want to do anything, you get two or three more. You go to him and you talk to him with these two or three witnesses. If he doesn't want to do anything, you take him before the church. That's for the perpetrator. We're hoping to get him turned around. We want to see him converted. It has nothing to do with you. You've already forgiven him. You've gone on. You've moved along. And now then, what are you trying to do? You're trying to help him see the right way. That's for the perpetrator. That's not for the one who's been hurt. We've already forgiven him, don't you see? While we're at Matthew chapter 18, I want to read something else right there. This is the longest parable that Jesus gave, just for your information. And in chapter 18, I'm going to read the whole story. And we're going to read beginning of verse 23. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven..." Now you folks is with us all week, what's that? "The kingdom of heaven..." That's the church. "Likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants." The kingdom of heaven is like this king we're going to read about. "And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. I tried to find out how much American money that is. I can't. I don't know if it's a gold talent or silver talent. I don't know if this is Roman or Greek. There's no way to know. There's variations in each one of those. So I tried to just get a generalization, and most scholars agree that 10,000 talents would be a tremendous amount of money, probably in excess of $100,000. This man owes a lot of money. Look on. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. That's the way they did back in Bible days. You couldn't pay your debts, they sold you into slavery. Sold your kids, sold your wife, and applied that to the debt. That is gruesome to look forward to, isn't it? Look on. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. 100 pence is about $20. The servant's just been forgiven this big debt's got a friend that owes him 20 bucks. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. He grabs this man like a dog grabbing a rat, and he says, pay me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was done unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What does he do? Friends, this is an unbelievable story. This man's just been forgiven $100,000 debt because he begged his master. And now he goes out and grabs up one of his fellow servants, and the man's $20, or he's going to sell him into prison. What is wrong with that guy? I'm going to tell you, because we are the same way in some of us. That guy has already forgotten the debt that he was forgiven. He's already forgot about that. Now I want to ask y'all, do you remember that we have a tremendous debt? We all have a tremendous debt. A debt we'll never pay. It is the debt of the death of the only begotten Son of God. The pouring out of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can never repay that debt. But I want to ask you this. Can't we at least have some mercy on our fellow man? Can't we at least be able to see that perhaps this person we're so upset, we were one time like? Is that so hard to see? I see brethren nowadays that are devoid of mercy. The Bible tells me unless I have mercy, I won't get any. I don't know about you. I'm going to need some mercy in judgment day. I'm going to need a whole lot of mercy. And if you don't have any mercy on your fellow servant, you won't get any mercy. You'll be turned over to the tormentors. And there's no ifs, ands, and buts about that. That is a sure thing. I find that this is something, again, that you and I need to pay some attention to. Let's notice another idea right here. This concept of unconditional forgiveness is very much a Christian principle. Listen, Luke 6, verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Again, Mark 11, verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Deborah, my oldest daughter, is a psychologist. She counsels people all the time. She says that this lesson that I've just delivered to you is very accurate. She said it's a problem with people in the world. Unforgiveness and unforgiveness is a bad situation. She tells me little tidbits. She said this to me. She said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free. And you will discover that prisoner is you. She also said, forgiveness is the gift we give ourselves. God provides us this opportunity to turn it over to Him, and we move on. We don't allow our lives to be stymied and held back somewhere or another stunted because we're wrapped up on what we want to do to somebody else. You see what a blessing that is? We can turn it over to God, and we can move on. Do they have to ask for your forgiveness? No, they do not. Do they have to repent for what they've done to you? No, they do not. Do they have to answer to God? Yes, they do. Well, what do you get out of this? You give it up and go on. You see the benefit of that? You don't allow this to become something that's a stumbling block for you. Do we have to forgive? Yes, we do. I want to leave you with a little idea. I didn't want to get this little idea. I've seen it on the internet since then. I had it first. Not really. I was holding a meeting in California about 3 years ago. And I saw one of my old friends coming. I mean, one of them friends I've had forever. Big, tall, gangly guy, a little bit older than I am. And here he comes. It's time to start the services. I mean, it's time to go. And here he comes. And you know, I knew what was going to happen. This guy is notorious for being windy. He's got the longest little stories you've ever heard. And he's always got one to tell you. And here he comes, walks right up to me, and he said, "Joe, I need to tell you a story." I said, "We don't have time for that." He said, "It's short." I said, "Okay." So I listened to it. And this is it. And I'm glad I listened. He said, a couple of hundred years ago, there was an old Indian sitting out beside of his teepee. It's always an old Indian with him. An old Indian sitting out beside of his teepee. And the old Indian's got his little grandson sitting on his lap. And he's trying to explain to the little grandson about life. He's telling him about life. And he's doing it like this. His analogy is this. Son, life is like this. You got two wolves inside of you. Wolves. He said these two wolves are having a terrible fight inside of you. This is the way life is, he said, son. He said one of these wolves is mean beyond description. He has no compassion. He has no sympathy. He's envious. He's jealous. He's evil speaking. He's good for nothing. But the other wolf is good. He's compassionate. He's kind. He's sympathetic. He's good in every way. And son, they're fighting in you. And the little boy said, "Well, Grandpa, which one of them wins?" And the old man said, "The one that you feed. The one you feed." Now the lesson is this, and I think everybody here gets this lesson. You don't want to feed things that are bad. You don't want to enable things in you that are not good, that are not good for you, that hinder and hurt you and hold you back. Don't feed that wolf. Feed the good one. The one that wins is the one you feed.